Today is the last Sunday we are spending in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is four chapters. It was read at one seating to the church in Ephesus. How many weeks have we taken to dive into this book, Brother Ron Shoemate? How many weeks has it been? It's been many weeks. If you look at the message for this morning, this is the 17th Sunday, which means we started way back in mid-April. We started way back in mid-April looking into 2 Timothy. It's all about Paul's last will and testament, and today we are looking at Paul's last words. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Our text this morning is verses 14 through 22, but just to give us a running start, let's look to see where we were 2 weeks ago, and let's see where we were last week as we gear up into our text for today. 2 weeks ago, we listened in on Paul's final testimony. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul's final testimony, verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Those were the words of Paul's last testimony. Now, last week, we looked at his last requests, beginning with verse 9. What an amazing text that is. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Those were Paul's last requests. And now, today, we are looking at his very last words ever written, ever probably spoken. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to come here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. Grace be with all of you, saints gathered in the city of Ephesus. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these last words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that all Scripture is inspired and God-breathed and profitable for our instruction. And we would ask this day in our final study that you might bring to mind those things that we need to know this day. We ask your guidance, your leading, the sense of your presence being with us as we work our way through this text. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is anything we have learned from Paul's last will and testament, it's that Paul knew he could count on Timothy. In spite of his youth and his timidity and his frequent ailments, Timothy was willing to be sent on difficult missions and to remain Christ's faithful servant to the very end. That's why Paul has urged Timothy to do his very best to see him one last time, as we saw last week in verse 9, especially before winter, which is in our text today, verse 21. He was practically alone and craved fellowship with his younger friend. He also needed the cloak for those cold days in the dungeon, as well as his books and his parchments. Did Timothy ever get to Rome in time? Every Christian sincerely hopes that he did. But whether he actually saw Paul again is not recorded. However, that Timothy tried to see the apostle is certain. Yet before he would leave Ephesus, Paul has a few last words for him and for the entire church. First, he tells him that he has suffered from the opposition of a man named Alexander, and then warns Timothy to be on guard against him. That's verses 14 and 15. Secondly, he informs Timothy about his first defense in Rome. None of his friends came to his aid or supported his cause, yet he prayed that their failure would not be held against them. He had learned that he could always depend on the Lord's strengthening presence. That's verses 16 through 18. And then thirdly, he sends his final greetings, verses 19 through 21, and closes with a personal farewell. That's verse 22. Those are the three parts to the closing piece to Paul's second letter to Timothy. We begin with his human opposition in verses 14 and 15, then move on to the Lord's divine support. That's verses 16 through 18. And then we close with Paul's closing greetings and his final farewell. There is so much here in these final words. It's amazing. We're only going to be able to touch the surface. We begin with Paul's human opposition. Look with me once again at verses 14 and 15. Why in the world would Paul even bother mentioning this at the very end of his letter, at the end of his life? Why, pray tell, is this so important to Paul? Well, stay tuned and let's find out. Paul's human opposition is something that he wants Timothy to remember and always remember. Alexander, the metalworker or the coppersmith, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. This incident is mentioned nowhere else in the New Testament. So we know nothing further about Alexander, that's a common name in the New Testament, other than he was a coppersmith, according to the NASB, or a metalworker, as rendered by the NIV. We don't know when or where or in what way he did Paul a great deal of harm. However, what we do know is that Paul was prepared to leave the punishment of those who opposed him to the Lord. He says in no uncertain terms, the Lord will repay him. That's not a prayer of imprecation. Paul is not praying down God's judgment upon this one person who opposes the gospel. It's a statement of fact. The Lord will repay him. As he himself had advised the Roman church, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, saith the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all Christians would be free from even the desire for personal revenge, knowing that such freedom is possible because God will right all wrongs on the day of judgment? Could that be a fundamental reason why Paul is including this at the end of his last will and testament? Could it be that he wants to remind us that vengeance is the Lord's? It is not ours. We need not be fretful. We need not worry. We need not be vengeful about those who oppose us and those who oppose the gospel. What good does that make? What good is that? The Lord will repay. There will come a day when He will right all wrongs. Relax, relax, relax. Trust in the God of heaven that He will do what is right. And Paul wants Timothy to know, I've had lots of opposition. This individual was one of the worst. I want you to know that. But I also want you to know the Lord will take care of business. He will be repaid. Well, that's the first reason Paul includes this. Nevertheless, Timothy is likely to come across Alexander in the near future. As we may reasonably infer from this verse, so Paul also thinks it is wise to warn him in advance. You too should be on guard against him. Please note well, whether Alexander had been in Ephesus, where Timothy was ministering, or in Troas, where Timothy would be collecting Paul's cloak, or in Rome, where Timothy would be visiting Paul, Timothy needs to be on guard. Why? It's the same reason we need to be on guard. Amen. Because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. That's why. Knowing who the enemies of the gospel are goes a long way in knowing how to deal with them. Even in his last days, Paul's concern for guarding the truth of the gospel message comes through loud and clear. That's why this man is mentioned here. This man is in opposition to the gospel message. He's going to try to flip it upside down, twist it, and turn it to make it mean what it doesn't mean at all. Be on your guard. Don't let anyone mess with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He opposed me. You can count on the fact that he's going to oppose you. He may have been right there in Ephesus where Timothy was ministering. Or maybe Paul knew that he would be waiting for Timothy, and as he made his way through Troas to pick up that cloak, or quite possibly this man was now in Rome where Timothy was bound to come. What do you think about that? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Knowing who our opponents are makes all the difference in the world. It means we know how to deal with them, which means we don't vote for any opponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't vote for any opponent of the sanctity of marriage or the sanctity of human life. We have real enemies out there. Hello, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And that's the reason why Paul makes this final reference to a strong opponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will deal with his enemies. We just concentrate on teaching what we know to be true, and we don't let anyone mess with the truth. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. We are called to battle. And Christians today say, what? What's the battle? Oh yeah, we are called to arms. We have real opposition out there. Get to know the enemy. We get to know his tactics. We get to know his opposition. Amen. All the while learning how to stand firm against those tactics. That's the first part of the passage. Paul wants Timothy to know all about the human opposition that comes our way. Second thing he wants to know is all about the divine support that God gives his people. Well, that's the next piece of the passage. Verses 16 through 18. You all following the flow here? Following the flow? There's a real thought process going on in these final words of the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says to Timothy at my first defense. No one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be proclaimed that all the Gentiles might hear of it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And now the doxology, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. After Paul's arrest, he would have been given a preliminary hearing due to his Roman citizenship. The charges against him would have been read, and he would have been given opportunity to make an initial statement. If ever an accused man needed help, it was now. But Paul had no one to defend him but himself. Not one of his friends in Rome showed up. And we can only assume that Luke may not have arrived in Rome on time for this first hearing. Yet in one of the most gracious statements in all of Scripture, Paul expresses nothing but forgiveness. May it not be held against them. This is a man who is all alone at his first defense. Where are my friends? Where are my fellow workers? Where are my associates? They know I have this hearing in Rome. Where are they? Oh, dear Father in heaven, may it not be held against them. How gracious the spirit of forgiveness in the heart of the Apostle Paul. But even though he was terribly alone, Paul knew that Christ Jesus would never leave him nor forsake him. Look at his testimony. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Please note well, this was not a new experience for Paul. For example, when he had been discouraged in Corinth, the Lord came to him and said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." That's Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. That's the word of the Lord to the Apostle Paul, strengthening and encouraging him in some of his most discouraging days in Corinth. Paul was ready to pack up and move on. God said, "Listen, I still have many people here in this city." Guess what happened? Paul stayed for 18 months preaching the gospel and finding those people that God already had for him prepared to receive the gospel in the city of Corinth. We call that sovereign divine election coupled with human responsibility. People get saved. Paul was encouraged to press on, even though he was so discouraged. Example number two. After he had been arrested in Jerusalem, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." That's Acts 23 and verse 11. Listen, Paul was really planning to go to Rome, but not this way. Not this way. He was never planning to be arrested and hauled to Rome as a prisoner. And the Lord says, "Not to worry. Be encouraged. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I have a plan. I'm going to take you to Rome, but not the way you thought you were going. And you're going to go there in order to testify about me, which you've already done in Jerusalem. Be encouraged. Take strength." Paul was in dire straits. And the Lord says, "Be encouraged. I am with thee. I will never leave thee." Third example. Oh my, during the terrible storm, when Paul was on board the ship that was carrying him to Rome, the Lord had also strengthened and encouraged him. And here's what the Lord Christ said to Paul. Do not be afraid. But what? I'm in the storm of my life. The ship is about to be shipwrecked. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. I have a plan. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. You're going to make it through. I am with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. You think all is looking pretty bad. It's going to come out okay. I have a plan. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. That's Paul's final word to Timothy. Even though he was deserted by all of his friends, the Lord was with me, stood with me. For what purpose? Back to the notes, please. Paul's concern here was not for his own safety or comfort. This is amazing. Paul is testifying to God's goodness and strengthening power, not on his own behalf, but so that he might be enabled to keep on preaching the gospel to the very people that he is with during this first hearing. It was for the strength to preach the word so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles, that's in the Roman court, might hear it. What a man, writes Warren Wiersbe. His friends forsake him, and he prays that God will forgive them. His enemies try him, and he looks for opportunities to tell them how to get saved. What a difference it makes when the Holy Spirit controls your life. This is absolutely amazing what Paul is disclosing in his last will and testament, all designed to encourage Timothy and you and me to press on during very difficult days. Now, when was Paul delivered from the lion's mouth? That's what he says. I was just delivered from the mouth of the lion. Well, when did that happen? Well, this is a metaphor. To be delivered from the mouth of the lion, that's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech for a narrow escape from death, as is found in Psalm 22 and verse 21, and probably refers to his first hearing when he was giving a temporary reprieve. Yes, says Paul, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. I have a temporary reprieve. When he further writes, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, he didn't mean that Christ would grant him a stay of execution. He had no doubt about the outcome of his trial. We just saw that in chapter 4 and verse 6. Rather, Paul believed that the Lord would be faithful to the very end. Paul's ultimate hope, and the hope of all of us who have come to faith in Christ, was that the Lord will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That's why I love the children's edition of the Pilgrim's Progress. It's called Dangerous Journey. It's the story of a young man named Christian who makes his way out from the city of destruction on into the gates of heaven. But my goodness, the stuff that happens to him, the people that he meets, the dangers that he is confronted with along the way. This is a dangerous journey that we are on. We are living in a sad world of woe. It's filled with opposition. And Paul is confident that the Lord is with us and will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. We call this the doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints. This is why we are Calvinists and not Arminians. We believe that the living God will carry us safely through the dangers of this world on into the next. We praise his name. That's what Paul wants Timothy to know at the very end of his life. Yes, the Lord will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Glory be to God. To him be all the praise and glory. Glory be to God. Amen. You would think this might be the end of the letter. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. We move from the human opposition, verses 14 and 15, to the divine support, verses 16 through 18, to the last piece of the passage. This is all about Paul's closing greetings and his final farewell. Well, look at the verses, 19 through 22. It's a list of names. You're telling me these names mean something? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Why am I telling you that? Because all Scripture is inspired and profitable for our instruction and training in righteousness. Of course, these names are important. So is Paul's final farewell. That's why we're not skipping over them. Verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Next verse, Erastus stayed in Corinth and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Next verse, do your best to get here before winter. Next verse, Eubulus greets you and so do Pudens, Linus, and Claudia and all the brothers. And now the final verse, the Lord be with your spirit, that's singular, your spirit, Timothy, and grace be with you, that's plural, grace be with all of you who are now reading this letter. As I mentioned last week, it is encouraging. It is so encouraging to see how many people are mentioned in the closing verses of Paul's final letter, beginning with verse 10. Paul knew he couldn't do what God had called him to do by himself. So here we learn more about the important friends and fellow workers and faithful companions who were in his life. Next page, please. Top of the list, Priscilla and Aquila. May I tell you right now, after we close out 2 Timothy, I'm going back and I'm going into all of the friends and all of the associates and all of the co-workers of the Apostle Paul who supported him all through his mission. I'm going back and I'm going to give you a message on Barnabas, and I'm going to give you a message on John Mark, and I'm going to give you a message on Luke, and I'm going to give you a message on Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. Oh, these are key players in the world of the Apostle Paul. Priscilla and Aquila were two of Paul's oldest and most devoted friends. When he first arrived in Corinth, they provided him with housing and employment in their tent-making business. Isn't that amazing? Chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. When Paul left for Ephesus, he brought them with him. Amazing, that's Acts 18, 18 and 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, we find them joining Paul in sending greetings to the Corinthian church from Ephesus, along with a church in Ephesus that was meeting in their house. Priscilla and Aquila housed a church in the city of Ephesus. Still later, they seem to have been in Rome, as Paul sent greetings to them and referred to an occasion when they had risked their necks for him. That's how the King James reads. They risked their very lives for him. That's Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. But now they are once more in Ephesus, helping Timothy with his ministry. It is wonderful when God's people do their work regardless of who their leader is. Once again, the commentary of Warren Wiersbe, Priscilla and Aquila, they didn't care who was preaching or teaching. They knew they were called to serve Christ. And they even opened up their home to do that in the city of Ephesus. Next, the household of Onesiphorus is greeted. That's next on the notes. Onesiphorus and his household. Paul has already referred to the faithful behind-the-scenes ministry of this unsung hero. We looked at him back in chapter 1, 16 through 18. This is an amazing story. Most people don't even know he's in the New Testament, and if they don't, they don't even know how to pronounce his name. Onesiphorus, key player in the world of Paul. He was another member of the church at Ephesus, one who had traveled to Rome and searched hard to find Paul and assist him. Paul evidently knew that Onesiphorus had not returned to his household when he wrote these final words. which is why he doesn't include him in his greeting. The greeting is, greet the household of Onesiphorus. He's not back home yet. He's just left Paul. Erastus might have been the same man who had ministered with Timothy in Ephesus, that's Acts 19 and verse 22, and who is now in Corinth. Trophimus was also from Ephesus and was a friend of Tychicus, remember him, Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, whom Paul had sent to Ephesus as Timothy's replacement. We just saw that last week in verse 12 of chapter 4. Please note well, Trophimus had been serving in Miletus, which is near Ephesus, but now he was ill. Question, why didn't Paul heal him? Love to ask this question to all of my Pentecostal minister friends and all of my minister friends who are in the Faith Word churches around the country. Why didn't Paul heal Trophimus? Answer, apparently, not everyone who is sick is supposed to be miraculously healed. How about that? How about that? Did you know that there are preachers in Pentecostal churches today, Assemblies of God, Church of God in Christ, Faith Word churches all over this country who are preaching the terrible doctrine. God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy. The only reason you're not healthy is because there must be something that you have done wrong. God wants to heal you of your sin. The only reason you're not being healed is because you don't have enough faith. Really? The New Testament not only does not teach that horrible doctrine, it teaches the precise opposite. Exhibit A is Trophimus. Exhibit A, right here in the closeout of 2 Timothy, a faithful co-worker, co-laborer, loved Jesus Christ, sacrificed everything to serve Jesus Christ. He got sick, and Paul didn't heal him. Why? Apparently, not everybody is going to be miraculously healed. The outer body is decaying. Death is approaching for some sooner than later. We don't deny that God heals people, do we? But we certainly do not affirm that God wants to heal everybody miraculously. And the only reason everybody isn't healed miraculously is because everybody doesn't have enough faith to be healed miraculously. What a hideous teaching that is. Contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God and the example of the Apostle Paul. I wonder why this is in the last piece of 2 Timothy chapter 4. My goodness. Oh, the other people Paul mentions are unknown to us, but they were members of the church at Rome and known to both Timothy and Paul. Look at the names, Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, and Claudia. That's verse 21. What follows is Paul's personal farewell, often found at the end of his letters, "The Lord be with your spirit." That's singular in the Greek text. That refers to Timothy alone. You can't tell that from English. But when the translators say, "The Lord be with your spirit," your is singular. That's Timothy's spirit. Then grace be with you. It's a different spelling of the pronoun. It's plural. Grace be with you all, referring to the church at Ephesus. Even though this letter was directed to Timothy, Paul also intended it to be read publicly to the assembly. It ought to be regarded, therefore, as one of our sacred treasures in which the Lord has made His will known to all believers through His faithful apostle. That's why 2 Timothy is included in the New Testament canon. It's here. because it's one of our sacred treasures, not only directed to Timothy, but to all who are assembled. Grace be with you all of you. By way of conclusion, a great person's last words are significant. They help us to look into his heart and to evaluate what's important in his life. Such is the importance of Paul's last will and testament to the church. He expresses no regrets. He never wishes that he had done anything differently. He was called to guard the gospel, and he did. He was called to suffer for the gospel, and he did. He was called to continue in the truths of the gospel, and he did. And he was called to proclaim the word of the gospel, and he did. He was faithful in his generation. Question, where are the men and women who will be faithful in ours? Where are the men and women who will be faithful to guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel, keep the gospel in our generation? They are urgently needed. And hopefully you and I are numbered among that company by his pure grace and for his ultimate glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these last words of the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for how they edify us and instruct us and teach us the things that we need to know by your grace. Help us to be prepared to meet the opposition that comes our way every day. Help us never to be surprised by the opponents of the gospel, by the opponents of life, by the opponents of the truths of the word. Help us, Heavenly Father, as well to seek thy divine support. May we have the confidence that you are with us and will preserve us and keep us and enable us to proclaim the truth despite how alone we might feel, and how we praise you for the promise that you will bring us safely into thy heavenly kingdom. And Heavenly Father, most of all, we thank you for our friends. We thank you for our comrades in arms. We thank you for the communion of the saints. We praise your name for people in our lives who are walking with us, fighting the cause with us, speaking the truth with us. We thank you that we are never alone. We praise you for the communion of the saints. Help us to support them, and may they be a constant support to us by your grace and for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Amen.